Yes, the Lord will raise us up in that day, and that day will come in less time than most of you have lived. All things do not continue as they were from the beginning. And if you look at the time from the fall of Adam, put out of the garden when there was no prophet, there was no patriarch, there was no word of God, and you look at that time and you follow Israel through their dark history, also the glorious history. You look through the time of the dark ages, you look through Reformation times, and you look up to the present hour, you'll see that there is a plan, there is a movement, something is happening. God has been carrying His people inevitably toward a plan that He has made even before the world began. And that plan is being realized. Things are happening. Things are coming to a head. Things in the world seen have not remained the same. This nation is not the same as when the group from the Mayflower landed at Plymouth Rock there in 1620. It's not the same as it was in Abraham Lincoln's time. It's not the same as it was in the 1940s. Things are changing in the world. Rapidly. Things are changing in the church world. Something's happened to the denominational churches in the last 20 years that has never been experienced before. Things are changing, and therefore we have every reason to think that the prophetic machinery will continue according to the Word of God. And we have every reason to think that even as the flood came to pass, even as Israel became a nation, even as Jesus Christ came, even as Reformation came, even as Pentecost came back again, even as we see the various signs happening, that the rest of the things in the book that have not yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled. And therefore we stand on the brink of history, of a new history. We stand on a brink of that time foretold of the prophets of old. And we can believe that what God admonishes us to do in this hour are things necessary, because nations before us, Israel before us, Christians before us, have undergone things that were prophesied of. And those things came to pass. Even in the days of Jesus, as they looked, there was that great city, Jerusalem, and in the matrix of the earth, there was that grand edifice that Herod spent 40 and 6 years in building, the time Christ mentioned it, and it was continuing to be built, and there was that seeming security there, and yet he foretold that that city would be destroyed, and it was in a short time after that. He foretold long before Rome ever came to be an empire, when it was a small little town upon a hill, that would become a great nation and would fall, and it has happened. And so we also, standing in this day, can take heed to what God tells us to do, because we will face the things that He says. And if we face them as He tells us to, we shall go through triumphant, even as we read in the Scriptures, when they faced the things that they had to face in God, they triumphed. And when they did not, they plunged under. And so, it is important that we hear the Word of God tonight. It's important that we put it into practice. There's nothing much more damaging to a church to have people's ears become heavy so they do not hear. Having ears and cannot hear, and they become hearers, and becoming hearers, they become satisfied without becoming doers. Because those people hearing the word and not doing it will fail. Will fail. Will fail. Will fail. And therefore, I would beseech you tonight to do what God asks us to do. I would like to see God's people begin to move and put much emphasis, much prayer, much decision, much talk, much consideration, much emphasis upon flipping over, if I may say that, for some, and moving up for others into a new area where you take God into consideration in everything in your life. And you pray for everything you're going to do, You pray for his will. You pray for his direction. You thank him for everything that happens. You believe him for everything he says. Everything you read about, you take immediate measures to line up to it. And you do everything possible to fit into what God says and believe. And regardless of how far from it you are or what difficulty, you pay no attention to that. You just plow toward the goal with all you've got. And if God's people will do that, and then for all the things you don't know and all the discouragements and everything else, if you just blindly follow the Word of God and the principles and your pastor and stay in the boat, God will get us there. Okay, page 2 of an undetermined number of pages. Now, those that were here this morning understand that. Continuing the message from this morning, it was entitled Examining the Armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 is the book. And reading again from verse 10, that'll give you a chance to find your place. Time we get down to our text in verse 14. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, not only to stand, but now he says withstand. There is something to withstand. To withstand in the evil day, and having done all they ask you to do, to stand. Those who've done all will stand. Stand therefore in this position. One, having your loins girt about with truth. Now the loins are the CG of the body. The center of gravity. Anybody that really understands the physics behind bodily movements, athletics, knows that the loin is the most important part of the body in any maneuver you do. If you would take anything in the areas of tumbling, anything in the areas of judo, anything in the areas where your body gets a lot of body movement, and use force vectors and diagram movement, everything revolves about the loins. That's the point. That's where all the heavy muscles, they must move first. That's where the strength of the body is. That's where all the motion occurs. Everything revolves about that point. It's a very important part of the body. Of anybody who's doing anything where there's lots of body movement. Now, everything revolves about it, and therefore it's mentioned first. Now, our salvation on our head, our righteousness, our preparation for the gospel of peace, our faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, all must revolve about and stem from truth. Now, concerning the priesthood, God said, the law of truth was in his mouth, Malachi 2:6. Regardless of what they did and did not do, the law of truth was in their mouth. He gave his law of truth. Of Christ it was said, thou teachest the way of God in truth, Matthew 22:16. Of the woman healed by Christ it was said, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now, this woman is a type of the church. And she had a problem. And it's the same problem the church has. She had an issue of blood. That means that the blood, which is life, is in the blood. The blood is what nourishes and keeps the body alive. And the blood was flowing out of her, so she could not keep it in her system to strengthen her. And this had been going on for 12 years. She'd been losing the life for 12 years. And Jesus came her way. She exercised faith. She pressed through the crowd. She reached just the hem of his garment. And Jesus stopped the blood from flowing out of her so she might retain the life. And she, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and she fell down before him. And she told him all the truth. And when he comes and he, when Jesus comes and he heals us and stops all that which God, he feeds us, and his food is turned into that blood, even as we have communion with him, and even as he said, if you do not drink my blood, you have no life in you. Even as we take from the work of Calvary, from the Lord Jesus, that life in us, and as he begins to work to and he heals us so that we do not lose it, and we see what he's done in us, and we come prostrate at his feet, and we tell him all of the truth. We know we've got to open up to God and tell him all the truth. We've got to be honest before God and not kid him or ourselves. That's Mark 5:33. Of the Holy Spirit that proceeds from the Father, his Holy Spirit, it is said, he is the Spirit of truth, John 15:26. He's the very Spirit of truth. If you walk in the Spirit, you will have truth. Of our Heavenly Father, it is written that he is full of grace and truth. John 1:14. But verse 17 says, of the same chapter, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God is full of grace and truth, and truth came by grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and he's the pattern son. And of the saints who are in the body of Christ, it is said, growing up to maturity, speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. His grace and truth came by Jesus Christ to us, and we are to speak that truth, and we're to speak it in love. But of the deceived of the world, it is written, they receive not the love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and that's why they are deceived. And they and the scripture says also they change the truth of God into a lie, Romans 1:25. Now, you cannot help but read the newspapers and watch movies or television and hear the radio and so forth without knowing that people are changing the truth of God into a lie. Now, Christians at large are without the armor of truth. They are careless with truth when reporting it. Now, Christians, if you want all of the armor, then you must put on the armor. That means you must wear it, not slip it on occasion. You must wear it. You must have truth issue from the very central part of your being. Truth must be all in all, for it must come from the Father of truth, from the Holy Spirit is truth, from Christ is truth. He tells us to speak the truth. And we cannot afford to be careless with truth. Being careless with truth is allowing lies from the pit to come in. The devil will come in. And he's got a large family of cousins and brothers and uncles he'll bring with him. Christians are careless oftentimes with the truth when reporting it. We need to be accurate. Accurate when passing on what somebody else said. Accurate. Accurate when listening to it. What did they actually say? Don't read between the lines. There's nothing between the lines. We need to be careful of all the qualifications. Exactly how they said it, in the vein they meant it. And to add not one jot or tittle to it, nor subtract from it, and to pass it on carefully and accurately. There are many who are careless with the truth when preaching it. They want to bring a certain thing and they don't care if it's really supported or not. The Hebrew can mean 9 different things and they hunt for the one that they want. It's not your choice, boys. There is something in that context that will lead you to pick what it is and what it means. For example, you take an English word, light. It can mean a luminary source. There's a light right up there. It can be that caloric heat and energy which comes from it. It can be light-headed. It can be a light opera. It can be a light-colored thing. It can be a light suitcase you carry. Light can mean a lot of different things, and you just don't run down and pick out one and use it any place you want to teach whatever you want. You got to find out what the context is talking about and use that one. And oftentimes when Christians before a counselor and he has things he hasn't been living right, or he's not willing to do something, he doesn't heal with truth. He's careless about the truth. He's careless. He wants to misrepresent what's given to him. He wants to find excuse to use it in a certain way. There are many Christians that don't mind lying. You know that? They don't mind lying. Oh, this little white lie. There's no such thing as a white lie. They're all black. Well, it's a no biggie lie. No, all lies are biggie lies. Well, I didn't want to tell her that I didn't want to come to her party, so I told her I would love to, but I have an appointment. Now, that is a lie. She said, well, what else do I do? Tell the truth. You mean tell her I don't want to come? No, I didn't tell her to say that. That would be a stupid thing to do. That would hurt her. Now, nobody requires that you tell everything you think you know. Jesus never did it. There were Christians so confused, they come out and hurt other people because I can tell the truth. Jesus held many things back from people. You don't owe them everything you think. If you think something about somebody and you think, I don't understand why you let yourself get so sloppy, so fat, and why you don't comb your hair and wear better clothes, you should not tell them that because it's the truth. That's harmful. Instead, you should find a way to tell the truth without hurting them. I mean, yes, find a way to tell the truth. You should say, oh, I'm sorry, but thanks for inviting me. That was really sweet of you. You're sorry that you have to turn them down, even though you don't want to come. Even though there's other things you'd rather do. There is often little or no attempt to find a way to speak the truth to avoid lying. Because truth isn't that important to them. So the mind doesn't even gear up to try to find a way to say the truth without hurting. Instead, they find a lie, it comes so quick and readily, and boom, they're out with a lie. Am I right? Then we got to stop doing that, right? And that's one requirement. Speak the truth in love. Find a way to say what you're going to say without lying. Because when you get careless with the truth in that, you begin to get careless with the truth in everything else. Next thing you know, God calls you into ministry and it's no biggie to lie a little bit. I had a person tell me in the scripture in Isaiah, he was a lay minister, an older man, a good sweet brother, but he told me, and the scripture was talked about, and the Lord said unto my Lord, he said, I don't understand what that means, but I sure used it in the Jehovah Witnesses, because it sure came in handy, because they didn't know what it meant either, see. He used it to prove something, he hadn't the slightest idea what it meant. And I had explained to him what it meant, but he found it good ammo. But we need to speak the truth. Be careful with what we have. If God is not big enough to take care of his own program, it's his word, it's his people, it's his program. He doesn't need us compromising with people and, well, maybe they won't give money, and maybe you'll lose all of those. Oh, I don't worry about that. I don't worry. I say, God, if you can't handle your own program, well, then that's your problem. We don't need liars, and we don't need all kinds of people that are going to mess everything up in order to keep God's program going. We don't have to tell lies. There are people who want to lie when they testify because God isn't doing quite big enough things. My friend, if he's not doing big enough things, go to the altar and begin to work and do things so he will do big things. Now, if people get hurt, many times they'll lie against the one that hurt them. Don't lie against somebody because you got hurt. Don't lie against somebody just to make it bigger so it's important enough. Well, it's not big enough. Well, then if it's not big enough, you shouldn't be paying that much attention to it. Don't blow it up to make a juicier story. Do not lie against your brother or sister. Don't twist the thing a little bit. Don't add a lot of fasting to it to make it interesting. If you had a certain trip to the mountain, a certain trip, and you almost drowned, don't embellish it to make sure you really got out of a big jam. Keep it accurate. Because that's the way the devil finds a crack to get in, because the spirit of deception will begin deceiving you in other areas when you don't care about truth. Truth is important, and that's part of the armor. If the truth will shame a Christian, they often lie to protect themselves. But you don't protect yourself when you let lying spirits in. People, and I'm talking about Christians, often feel obligated to answer questions that people have no right to ask, but they feel no obligation to obey God and speak the truth. I say they're confused. Obligated to man to answer questions they got no business asking, but no obligation to God to speak the truth. Now, that isn't right. You're far better off to say, no comment. I don't wish to respond to that question. I don't think an answer is appropriate at this time. I don't feel I should divulge my reasons. I don't wish to explain myself. Oh, I could never say that. No, but you could lie, huh? Now, does that make sense? I could never say that, but you could lie? Something's wrong somewhere. If it isn't more important to be right with God than with man, if it isn't more important to fear God than man, you got your priorities mixed up. Lying opens the door to lying spirits. You lie to others, and soon lying spirits will be lying to you. And they'll take you deeper into lying. Now, the armor of truth about our loins protects us against pride. Because when you make truth, when you put on truth, and you're going to speak the truth, then you can't really be full of pride. Because when you know the truth, there's nothing to be proud about. And then you find out all God is big and all men are little. And you find out you're little too. And you find out if it wasn't for God, you'd be less than nothing. And so, see, pride is nothing but a lie. It's a dishonest evaluation of yourself. And it also saves you from hypocrisy, because hypocrisy is a dishonesty relating yourself to others. Pretending to be something you're not, it's a lie. It also saves you from disdaining your brothers, because that's a dishonest evaluation of others. When you disdain them, that you're not taking into consideration the grace of God and what God is doing and has done and where they are positionally in God. And so when you disdain them, you have got a lie in your mind about them. Because who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And you see, you have got them in a false position. Well, if God has them up here and you've got them down there, you've got them in a dishonest position before God. It saves you from dishonesty in prayer. Dishonesty in prayer availeth little. It saves you from dishonesty to others, which hurts the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Nathanael, "Behold, a true Israelite in whom there is no guile." John 1:47. He's got no guile. He is absolutely sincere and bringing the truth without any, there's no rancor. He's right on, and he called him a true Israelite. A true Israelite is one who doesn't have any guile, which involves both attitude and honesty. So, make sure you get on the armor of truth and keep it on. and be absolutely, totally honest in all things to all people in all conditions for all times, period. Next. In the same verse, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now that's right living. That's a blameless life. You should have over your heart that which protects your heart, the inner man, your spirit. You should have a blameless life, a righteousness, a rightness of life. The breastplate of righteousness protects the heart. Yield your members, servants of righteousness, Romans 6:19. That means you are to yield. That means like give way to, like when you come on a freeway, give way to, become, like a wife would yield to a husband, give way, I mean like she should, and become, every one of your members of your body become servants of righteousness. Let your tongue be a servant of righteousness. Let your eyes be a servant of righteousness. Let your ears be a service of righteousness, a servant. Let your hands be a servant of righteousness. Let your feet be a servant of righteousness. Let your sex glands be a servant of righteousness. Let your mind be a servant of righteousness. Let every member serve righteousness. To be a servant. And a servant is one who does whatever the master wants. So let righteousness be your master, and you be the servant of it. And you follow whatever the master says, which is righteousness. And if you do that, we won't have anybody gossiping, criticizing, hurting anybody with a fiery tongue. We won't have anybody doing those things that are not right, because you've yielded yourself as servants. Now that is a piece of armor. Remember this morning, we taught from the scriptures, and the scriptures clearly teach us that if you put on the whole armor, you shall withstand the devil, and you will not have him defeating you. You will not go under. You will be able to stand spiritual battles and take devil, demon after demon after demon after demon, and you'll keep on going through them, clipping them off, and you won't have them knocking you down. But we've got to have this spiritual armor on, and if we get all of this armor on, God says you shall withstand, and you shall withstand even in the very worst of days. Am I right? Then we must do this, and if you'll do this, you'll find a way out of these terrible knockdown battles you've been going through. This is practical. I mean, I should be charging you $100 for this seminar. Give you a little notebook with it, and a little card, and a button, you know. Charge you $100, membership application, sign up outside, you know. This is worth something to you. I mean, you should travel from Europe to the United States to get it. Because if we'll do this, it'll save us something. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 8:10. The Spirit of God is life because of righteousness. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. There is no fellowship of righteousness with unrighteousness. So why should we take our righteous spirits in Jesus Christ and take them out and fellowship with unrighteousness in the world? Somebody's going to get tainted. When you put good apples in a bushel basket with rotten apples, have you ever noticed the rotten apples really getting good? It always works the other way around. So let's keep our good apples away from the rotten apples. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 5:9. We've been talking about the new man. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. You want to be a new man? You want to be like Christ? Then have the breastplate of righteousness. You must live righteous. Now, there are too many Christians with impure thoughts, impure deeds, actions that are not right, which means you're not living according to righteousness, therefore you are not righteous. Therefore, you do not have the breastplate of righteousness on. Now, this applies to whoever it applies. And I am not here as an accuser of the brethren. I'm here as your coach. I'm here as one of the officers in the army to say, team, get the breastplate on so you won't get hurt anymore. Hebrews 12:11 says, God's chastisement will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now that's why he is spanking you. That's why you're going through the chastisements. And remember, we read throughout the scriptures, particularly in the Old Covenant, and he teaches us that the chastisements of God come in various forms. He uses nations, he uses the weather, he uses sickness, he uses the devil, he uses all kinds of situations to chastise his people. And if you're really going through it, he just may be whipping you. He may be, now, remember, the righteous, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And he allows persecution and so forth to come against the godly. So it's not every persecution means he's spanking you. But, and so you don't want to get into that syndrome and misunderstand. You say, well, why hasn't God made it clear? Because he doesn't want you to serve him just so you won't get spanked. But he will allow chastisements to drive you to your knees because he wants you to serve him out of love. But he will chastise you and won't let you even know where it comes from because he wants you to get down where you've got to call upon God. And you know, a lot of us are like David who said, Lord, you know, my foot almost slipped. But he had to say that when I was chastised of the Lord, how does it say it? Who can quote that? There's another clause that I was looking for. Anyway, he tells us that when he was chastised of the Lord, it brought him around. And he walked right. I can't quote it, but somebody out here can quote it, I think, but it hasn't. Now, the scripture also says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. 1 John 3:7. Do you want to know if you're righteous or not? You feel righteous? If you do righteously, if you practice righteousness, not if you do it on occasion, but if you practice righteousness, then you're righteous. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. Now, if you are righteous and you're walking right before God, then if you will get in and begin to have a fervent, red-hot prayer, then it will begin to be, and it will be effectual. It will come right from the heart, and you really intercede. It will avail much with God. He will be your friend like he was with Abraham. He'll come and he'll teach you things. God said to Abraham, will I hide anything from my friend? He will come and do things for you. He will work for you. He will teach you. He will protect you. There's a lot of advantage in having God on your side. You know, if you ever walk down a dark road and there's thugs around and there's things, you know, and you're afraid, you know, and whatever. If you got two great big bruisers, each about 400 pounds each, you know, on both sides of you, heavily armed, down on both sides, it's kind of comforting. You know, that are your friends that love you. But we got a lot more with God than that. If God before you, who can be against you? You got him with you. Brother, I mean, you can go through anything, you got him with you. The devil is trying to make this world to be such that nobody can resist his temptations. Temptations of free, absolutely free love. Just act like an animal. Of rebellion to authority that says no to our id, that pleasure-seeking area. Any authority that says no to your pleasure-seeking area, then there's a temptation to rebel against it. because you want to do what you want to do. It's old Epicurean Greek pagan philosophy. If it feels good, do it. That's what the old Epicureanism was. Eat, drink, and make merry, for tomorrow we die. Let you live to the full. And anything that comes and says no, and you want, rebel against it. You see, there's a temptation. The devil's trying to get everybody to rebel against any authority that says no to the lust of the flesh. He's also tempting in the area. He takes adventure, which is interesting to read about adventure. Heroic adventure. Men like to adventure where people do heroic things that they can't do and like to identify with and kind of imagine that they can do these, you know, all these great things. And then take romance and join that with it, love. And then take thrills. And then take beauty. And then take fun. And then take lots of money and weave it together in a dirty, filthy, scummy, lying, wicked fabric of movie and TV story. So we can get people to watch it and get corrupted. Am I right? That's what the devil does. Takes all the interesting things and weave it into a filthy fabric so you'll get the filth along with the interesting. Tries to suck you into it. But he that esteemeth the riches of the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, the scripture says, wherein dwelleth righteousness, greater than the treasures of this Egypt, shall be like Christ, for he shall see him as he is. That's a paraphrase of three conglomerate scriptures put together in a conglomeration. All right, verse 15. Now we've had two pieces of armor, the loins and over the breast, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, as opposed to being shod with a preparation for esteem in this world. Are you trying to get esteem in this world? Is that all your preparation is for esteem in this world? Then you're arming up for the wrong thing, my brother. Because if you remain a Christian, you're going to be at odds with the whole world. Your esteem's going to go down the drain. You can be a medical doctor. You can be a lawyer. You can be a merchant. You can be somebody in a teacher. You can be a clergyman. But you get a world wicked, an antichrist, and if you get a Christ-like spirit, you're going to be caught someday in a vice, and your profession will you've spent all your life will mean nothing to them. They'll hate you and cut you off. Now, fortunately, we're not there yet, but it's going to be that way before it all wraps up. You better get your feet shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace. Not a good news to beat people over the head with, but to come with peace and to bring them something, good news about Jesus. Not a preparation for esteem in the ministry. Some people are putting on the sandals, a preparation for popularity and worldwide esteem in their music ministry or their healing ministry or their preaching ministry or their pastoral ministry, and that is the wrong kind of shoes, my brother. Wrong kind of shoes. Wrong kind of shoes. Because you will be accountable to God as to what you did with the talents He gave you. And if you spend them wrongly for your self-glory, you're going to be in trouble. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught that when you give an offering unto the Lord, don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. Because if you blow the trumpets and let other people understand and herald about what you're doing, He says that will be the extent of your reward. You got your reward. But if you do not, God will reward you with more in heaven. And so if your ministry is for you and your reward is you can be a popular preacher, you want to show everybody that you are better than some other preacher. If you want to prove that you can speak better than me, that wouldn't be too difficult. And you can get be smarter, and you can know more, and you can be more clever, and you can get out, and you can be great to people, and you can have a following. If that's what you, then that will be your reward. And if you make it to heaven, you'll get up there, and you'll have a zero sitting there, a placard saying, this is what you get, because you've already got it down there. We have got to work for right reasons. Prepare that Jesus might get all the glory. For God says, my glory will I not give to another. So, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace as opposed to preparation of the gospel of accusation. Some people have the good news of accusing. Have you heard the good news? These people are really terrible. I knew you want to hear this. Wonderful gospel news. The gospel of wealth. The gospel of Hollywood. The gospel of the honors and degrees. Don't shod your feet toward those goals. Make sure your feet are going toward the straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life, to a city which has foundations whose builder and maker is God. In verse 16, we see then the next piece of armor. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. They used to take a dart, a rod of iron, and they would put a bunch of tow, or what we would call pitch, on it. And they would put a torch to it and light it a fire. And they would put it to a metal bowl. And they would put this back and shoot it. And it had power behind it. And whenever it struck an object and went into it, the tow would come rushing right down the shaft. When the object stopped, and the pitch would not, and it would come sliding down the shaft, hit and splatter all over you in flames. And if you got full armor on, if you got a helmet here, and you got breastplate and the rest, but you don't have a shield, and that thing strikes you, that thing, you cannot wear such heavy armor that you can stop a bolt from going through it. And it will come into a little ways into the armor, and even if it doesn't, even if it's going to bounce off, that pitch, burning pitch will splatter all over you. And you'll find yourself on fire, and your hair burning, and your face on fire, and you'll be in trouble. But if you got a metal plate out there called a shield, with a little curvature to it, and you got your arm into it, held here and braced here, and see that fiery dart from the enemy coming, and you hold it up, and it hits that shield and splatters all over the shield, you've saved your body. You've saved your face. And if a little spot or two or speck would happen to hit some part of the armor of the body, then it wouldn't hurt you. You've stopped all that mass of fire out there. But God's Word talks about fiery trials and fiery darts of the enemy. They're fiery. Some people have no armor. They're striking right home, right smack into the solar plexus, right into the heart, and that splattering, and they are finding themselves on fire of hell. Because they didn't have faith out here to stand. Exercising faith in the Word of God to believe it, in the pastor to follow, and the eldership and the counselors to obey. Not exercising faith, believing that God has sent them, God will use it, the Word is true, exercising faith to believe God, to appropriate, to receive from Him, faith that you can overcome, that God has given you the power in Jesus Christ, faith to run from temptation, faith for everything and anything, faith in every area, and therefore they're in trouble. The just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. You'll live by faith. The just lives by faith. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 3:28. You're justified by faith. It's not the deeds of the law that justify you, but it's that faith in God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. If it's not of faith, it's sin. If you can't do that act in perfect faith and conscience before God, it's sin. If you can't believe Him, then it's hamartia, as the Greek was it, missing the mark, with grave consequences following. We walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 8:7. We walk by faith, holding faith and a good conscience, of which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, 1 Timothy 1:19. He says that some people have taken their shield of faith and thrown it away, and they've been shipwrecked. You know, that's true. They did not exercise faith. Some people sat in the assembly, and because they did not have faith in God to call His ministers and His elders and take care of them and lead the church and chastise them and bless them and take care of them and faith to obey the word, they made shipwreck. Because they didn't exercise faith. They made shipwreck. Because they can do everything in their own mind. They're going to live by themselves instead of faith. Of Israel in the wilderness, God said, I will hide my face from them. And then He goes on and says, to the children in whom is no faith. Deuteronomy 32:20. They were children in which there was no faith. And so He said, I'm going to hide my face from them. I don't want to be around them. If they don't have faith in me, then I can't take care of them. Be it unto you, Matthew 9:29, according to your faith. A lot of people are getting that happening. According to your faith. You say, oh, God can never bless me. That's what's happening. Oh, I could never do that. And according to that faith, so be it unto you. Well, I'm believing God for just a little bit. And that's what you get. There are some churches, they believe God to add a little tiny vestibule onto their church. And they're believing God for another 3 souls next week, or next year. And that's what they get. I told this story once, I'll make it very brief. I don't remember now whether they were Baptist or Presbyterians, what they were exactly, but they were denominational missionaries in China. And it's a hard field. They were laboring and getting practically zero, very little. They were having very little results. And they were good people of God. And they ran into a woman, a Pentecostal woman, full of the Holy Ghost. And she had faith in God. And when they got through seeing the results, they said they learned more from her ministry than everything else before, and the one thing they learned was to have faith in God. For example, they gave one incident. They went to meet in this certain kind of marketplace, and a whole gang of Chinese people came in to break it up. And they all began to yell and accuse and heckle and all of this, making so much racket there was no way they could minister there. And so the other ministers from the other denomination said, well, we might as well pack up and go. We can't do a thing here. We can't, you know, they've ruined it all for us. And this Pentecostal woman says, no. We're not going to leave. We're going to pray. See, they were men of practical, sober minds. But, and I say this sarcastically, a little facetiously, if you will, even. But she said, we're going to pray them to keep quiet. And she turned about and, Lord, now in the name of Jesus, I ask you to shut their mouths so we can preach. Lord, drive them away. Stop them. Lord, we claim the right to preach you, and I'm asking you. And so forth. They stood with their mouth wide open because they didn't pray those kind of things. And pretty soon they all shut up, and she went to preaching. And as they watched faith in action from somebody that probably knew in some respects less theology than they, maybe less schooled, but somebody who had a lot more of God's leading in the Holy Ghost, they walked away saying, you know, we were believing for little things and we got little things. She kept believing for big things and got big things. That's the problem with a lot of people. You've been believing for little things, and that's all you're getting. Believe for big things and get big things. Command ye me, the work of my hands, the Lord says. But I can't seem to believe God. Someone says, too bad. So sad. You can't believe God. You talk big about him. Oh, you like to talk big about, oh, how he opened the Red Sea and all the mighty things he did. But you don't believe that he'll take care of you if you give a tithe and an offering. You will surely die. You will lose everything you got if you obey God. If you just trust him, and when he says he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you such a blessing you can't receive it. No, he won't do that. That's a big lie. He will keep the doors closed tight, and he won't give you, and you'll go under, you'll starve. You'll get so skinny that you will not be able to operate. You'll not have clothes for your back. You'll not have gas for your car. Surely the Lord will not multiply meal in your barrel, because you've got to be reasonable. You know, we've got to be reasonable people. We don't have any meal. You know, we buy our bread, all made. And somehow it won't happen. And so we got to take care of number one, because he won't do it. Huh? Is anybody getting any conviction? God says, you do this. But Lord, if I do what you say, I'll go under. Do we really believe that about him? Is it possible? Will we really go under? I would rather go under obeying him than stay on top disobeying him. If you submit to those over you that he has placed there, then I might get badly hurt. God might send me a pastor and elders and counselors that will destroy my life and ruin me. If I submit to them, then I will come out for the bitter worst end. I will mess up my life. No, my friend. No, my friend. God has not called people to mess your life up. If you quit being a grabber and start being a giver, then you think you'll lose out, contrary to God. I mean, I got to get all I can all I get. Because if I don't get, somebody else will get, and so I got to get. I mean, I learned that from the world. You know, get everything you can get. And if I become a giver and I start giving and giving and giving time and money and things and helping my brother, then I won't have anything. Then I will surely be at a loss. My friend, it doesn't work that way. God will take care of those that are merciful and will help others. Somehow he will work miracles. Our problem is we're not miracle believing anymore. We're all materialistic believing. We got to get in and try to figure out how it works. But people who work this way find out that somehow they're being sustained and are better than ever. People who give, surrender, and follow God, God blesses them. And the man who's stingy and holds on, he's always seemed to be humping, trying to make it. But God doesn't make it so clean cut and quick and this, that you can see that and say, oh, yeah, okay, I got it right. It's so, I do this and bang, you know. He doesn't do that because he doesn't want you following for the loaves and the fishes. And so again, if you say, I'm going to test him out for a little while and see what he does, you won't find anything. Because you're testing, you're not giving. And it's not being done in faith. And so he said, I'm not going to give him anything because he's not giving a thing. He's just investing. And God will work until you, when you get into a heart that you say, I'm going to give for you because you told me to, and the need is there, and I'm going to trust you. Until you get to that, you're not in a position to even receive. I mean, he may by grace do it, but you're not in a position to. But God will always take care of his own. He said, I've not seen the righteous begging bread. He said, well, maybe I won't have as much. Maybe if I inherit $100,000 and I give $90,000 to the church, then I only have $10,000. Maybe really you're better off with $10,000 than $100,000. So, but I'd rather have $100,000. I know that. But maybe you're better off with $10,000 than $100,000. $100,000 might ruin you. You know, all the candy you can stuff in a baby isn't necessarily better just because they want it. If you obey your husband as your God commands you, then he might take advantage of you. Better to have him take advantage of you than the devil. Better to have to obey God and have him take advantage of you and have him have his way too much than you to disobey God and fight him to get your way. Wives. And all the wives said, and the rest of the wives said, okay. Now, if you open yourself up to love and be loved, then you might get hurt. Better to be hurt than unloved and unloving. Because hurts heal, but lack of love never heals. The next item in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, first of all, the helmet of salvation. Two items left. The Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it does not say work out your own salvation your own way. That is the way people interpret it. And that has been you reading into the text. It does not say any place to work out your salvation your own way. There's only one way to work out your salvation, and that's God's way. But he says to work it out. Work it out. Greek means to carry it out. It means to carry it out like you carry your mathematics out to 9 and 8 places or something. It means carry it out to its conclusion. Work it out. Let it be working itself out in you and living in you and working in you. And you do it with fear, holy fear before God, and with trembling, lest you miss, lest you become a castaway, lest you disappoint God, lest you disobey, lest you miss the mark. You do it carefully, according to the book. Now, if you lay aside your helmet of salvation, the enemy can mortally wound you. It's dangerous to think that you can raise from the dead in trespasses and sins whenever you want to come back to life in God. Because the scripture says that no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. It's dangerous to think you can just run off from God, divorce him, and then come back and say, here I am again. I decided to come back to the chapel in Jesus Christ. You might come back and have trouble getting back in to the presence of God. You just cannot flaunt him. I know Christians who have backslidden and decided to walk away from God. And I know some have done it several times. And God's merciful. But I know those who've done it several times, every time they come back, it's more difficult than the last time. And then some finally don't come back anymore. And then that's it for them. You cannot just flaunt something, you know. And same way with husbands and wives. You just can't be running away from the other one every time something goes wrong and expect you to keep doing this all the time and without alienating your hearts. There is a place where the evil spirits won't let you go. And there's a place where you fall in love with your imparted feelings of these evil spirits. You get hobnobbing with them, and you begin to fall in love with that feeling and impressions they give you until you won't be willing to let it go. And now we come to the last item, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you notice it's not called the sword of the letter? It's called the sword of the Spirit. This is a spiritual book. Spiritual book. It's a living book. Cut it any place. It'll bleed any place you cut it. It's got the life of Jesus in it. It's a living book. And if you read it according to the ink, according to the letter, it'll condemn you every place you turn. And it won't really give you any life. But if you read it in connection with the Spirit of God, as promised to you, believing in the grace of God, taking this in accordance with the move of the Spirit, it'll take you past theological arguments and intellectual things, and you'll begin to understand it like you never understood it, and you will understand God in his relationship to you, and you'll understand mankind and God's plan and what he's trying to do and what you need, and you'll begin to think like God thinks, and it'll make you like Jesus Christ. But this is a sword. It's a two-edged sword. It's for defense and it's for offensive action. And it's a spiritual sword. And this wood must be delivered in the spirit. You get some of these doctors of theology and philosophy out from some of these seminaries, or maybe I should say cemeteries, and they don't do anything for you. I heard a brother, an older man, say I had a church, I can't remember now, I think he said something like 2,000 people, 1,000 or 2,000, I don't remember, California, and it was a several million-dollar church, and he felt very successful, and for 40 years he pastored, and he said, never won a soul to Christ in 40 years. He was a liberal. He gave his heart to Jesus Christ, got filled with the Holy Ghost. He got up and preached that the next day to the congregation. And then the following week when he came, he said the people were so sparse you could have run a hay wagon through there and never hit a person. There were only a few left. They all just forsook him. So he had no ministry left. So he did the wrong thing, right? Wrong. You're right. That statement is wrong. He said, in the 3 years that I have been away from that church, I have been preaching all over the world, and I have won more souls to Christ, because it wouldn't take very much to do that, anyway, then, because he had a Jew before. But he said, no, that's what he said. He said, I have spoken to more people than I ever did in that church. I've spoken to tens of thousands of people. I've had a much wider ministry. God has done all kinds of things. See, he didn't lose, he gained. What good does it do to shepherd dead people? Go out in a graveyard and be their pastor. And some people try so hard to hold it together. Yeah, well, they're not going anyplace. You know? You know what I mean? I wouldn't pastor people not going anyplace. The letter of the word killeth, but the spirit giveth life. I've added up the word, 2 Corinthians 3:6. Now, after telling you all about the armor of God, and remember before that he said to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So get yourself all exercised and good and strong, powerful, then slip on that armor. Now, having all these things on, then, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, watching with all perseverance. Persevere in this thing. And supplication for all saints. That's what our marching orders are. Amen.